Welcome. We are so glad to have all of you a part of things. I'm going to give the message this morning on baptism, even though there haven't been those who have come forward to be baptized. And so I still believe that's something important that once a year, it's important to continue to remind the fact that baptism is something that's important for us. And so I want to look at the message this morning. And I have to tell you the fact that baptism is always something I think I understand, I think I know, but at the same time, something I always wrestle with concerning, is my understanding of baptism just something that I've been taught? Or is it the understanding that really is I'm gaining from the Scriptures as I continue to study the Scriptures? And so if you have your notes and you want to open up the notes, I'm going to pray. I'll read the Scriptures, then I'll pray, and then we'll look at the importance of baptism as we look at it this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus. And then we'll use this as a passage to move into a whole discussion of the importance of baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, with whom I love. With him I am well pleased." May God add blessings to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you this morning for the Scriptures which you have given to us. Thank you this morning for the example that Jesus has set for us. And thank you this morning for the opportunity you have given to me to proclaim the word of God to us. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak again through me, your servant, unto your people the truth of your word, so that, Father, we can not only be challenged, but that, Father, we can be obedient to that which you tell us to do. And so, Father, my challenge this morning would be that your Spirit would speak through me to your people, and that your name would be glorified and honored as we do. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that your Spirit would bless this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray it. For his glory, I ask it. In his name, I pray. Amen. Well, I never served in the military. But there is an old adage that when you're walking through a minefield, be careful where you tread. Because you don't want to step in the wrong place in a dangerous minefield. And as we come to look at baptism this morning, I recognize that kind of the landscape could be littered with minefields. Things that have been taught, things that have been believed, things that people have learned or that you've grown up with. And this morning what I want to do is I simply want to turn to Matthew and I want to help us to understand baptism and the reason for it and why we should have it and when we should be baptized. And so at the beginning this morning, my lesson is going to be a little bit more didactic. In other words, it's going to be a little bit more of a teaching. And then in the end, I'm going to kind of come to the questions you have, and we're going to get practical. Who should, when should, how should we, those types of questions at the end. And so this morning, as we begin it, I really do believe that if I can get this first paragraph across. Hey, you did do a good job, Tyler. I do like that. So, all right. Like I said, Tyler's the guy who makes me look good and sound good. He does a great job at it, okay? So let's go ahead to the first one. If you understand this first set of slides or whatever it's called, then I believe the rest of it you'll come to understand. Now, there are many people who believe that faith leads us to salvation, and that's all that matters. Okay? That's all that matters. There's a sense in which I would place myself in this camp, or maybe would have placed myself in this camp, because having grown up in the 60s and 70s, the Billy Graham era, it was go out and get people what? Get them Get them saved. We got to save people. They're lost. We got to share the gospel. We got to get them to come to salvation and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And if they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they have the assurance of heaven. And then kind of like baptism would be like, and if they decide maybe later on down the road to get baptized, that would probably be important too. But I have to confess the fact that that's kind of where I grew up and where I was at. I was in my 20s going to seminary. I had made my profession of faith in Jesus Christ as probably a 7th or 8th grader at a church camp where I was asked, if you died today, if you were in a car accident, or if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? How many of you have been asked that question, or you understand that question, okay? If you died today, would you go to heaven? And I didn't know, and I tell people, and I do believe it's true, it is true, but I can remember holding on to my seat, like, you know, because he's like, if you want to receive Jesus, I want you to stand up this morning, or this after this evening, it was actually an evening session at a Bible camp, and it was like, I want you to stand up and pray to receive Jesus as your Savior, and I held on to my seat, like, no, I'm not going to, no, I'm not going to, no, I'm not going to, and the next thing was like, what happened? Boom, I'm up. And I did pray at that moment to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Jesus came into my life and he really has made a difference. I mean, that was a moment, defining moment in my life. I still remember that. All right. Now, again, the memory's got a little foggy, a little faded, but I still do remember the fact that that was when I came to know Christ as my Savior. But the idea is, now that you know Christ as your Savior, well, that's good. You get to go to heaven. But there was no discussion on the need or the importance of baptism. And so this morning, what I want to do in light of that is try to emphasize the fact that baptism is an important part. But there are other people who would go and they would say this. They would say, faith plus baptism equals your salvation. And for them, they would say, baptism is necessary for salvation. Now, this, to me, goes a little bit stronger and puts too much emphasis on baptism. This would be people within the Christian church who would say the fact that if you haven't been baptized, then I ain't sure you've been saved. And so they emphasize baptism. Okay, they would say baptism is a confirmation of your faith, or baptism is a step in the final step of your faith, or different things like that, to basically say that if you believe in Jesus and are baptized, you will be saved. And Mark 16:16 says that. Believe and be baptized and you will be saved. So there is scriptural support for it. They say, see, this is what Jesus even taught in in Mark 16. Did I say Matthew first time? In Mark 16. This is even what Jesus has taught. And so they say, faith plus baptism equals works. And we say, no, that's not true. For we believe that it's faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Salvation is not through baptism. And so we recognize the fact that it really is faith alone that saves us. But then, so then we also come to what I have down here is my third understanding. The third way we can look at it is, and that's the fact that faith leads to salvation, which then leads us to be baptized. Now I'm going to say that makes a good sense, Don. All right. Faith is, James says faith without, that's what I should have done this the first time. James says faith without works is what? Dead. So if you claim to have faith, show it by your works. And so here we see the fact that you come to faith, you are saved by Christ through faith, but then your faith leads you to do works. And I would say one of the first works you need to do is baptism. In obedience to Christ, which we will get into that in just a moment. Now, okay, so you guys all understand this. Let me go down a little bit further, and this is kind of now, let me explain just a few other understandings of baptism that maybe some of you might have grown up with, or you have relatives that do this, or a friend that believes this, or somebody else that believes this. So let me go on to the next one. There are those who would say baptism leads to salvation. Right? Baptism is the means whereby God's grace is infused into the person who receives the baptism. So we would say salvation is by grace alone, right? We would say salvation is by grace. They would say the means by which God gives you his grace is baptism or the sacrament. And so if there are those who have been brought up within a Roman Catholic background or maybe a strong Lutheran background, and you have a baby and it's like, okay, it's been like first week, second week, third week, maybe a month, 2 months, the question starts becoming what? When are you going to get the baby baptized? Why? Why do I need to? Well, because if the baby dies and it's not baptized, it won't go to heaven. Now, I don't want to get into the whole idea, what do you do about infant baptism and, you know, children and all that kind of stuff. I do believe the fact that children should be dedicated unto the Lord. The parents can dedicate their children unto the Lord. I'll get into this a little bit later, maybe. But I don't believe that salvation is necessary through baptism. Baptism is not a means whereby salvation is given unto the person who is receiving it. Okay, so let's just be very clear on that, as clear as I can be anyways. All right, but I've attended enough funerals of Roman Catholic people, enough funerals of Lutheran people where they say the fact that on the basis of the infant, on the basis of their baptism as an infant, they now get to go to heaven. And I just want to let you know that that's not what I see the Bible teaching. And I just want to be as direct as I can, but at the same time as gracious as I can. So we look at that, all right? Now, there's another one as well, and that's those who would say that baptism, you baptize the child into the faith so that they might later on profess faith and then come to salvation. Okay? This tends to be a covenantal perspective. This is the idea where you have infant baptism. When they're children, you baptize them in the faith. This would be Lutherans or this would be Presbyterians, others for different reasons. You baptize them into the faith and then pray that they come to faith later on. And then you have within church what's known as catechism, or give me another word for it. You know the other word for it? What's the other word for it? Confirmation. Why? Because they're baptized into the faith and then you confirm their faith by teaching them the teachings of the church or the teachings of Scripture. All right. Now, I would say that that there are many people who would argue their biblical support for that. I'm just going to say to me, the biblical support for that is weak. All right. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I don't think the Bible teaches anywhere where you see infants being baptized so that later on they can come to faith. In Scripture, you always see that the person comes to faith in Christ and then is baptized. And those two things are extremely closely linked together. Now, what's happened is, historically now, we've kind of divided them, and I'm going to get to that further on in my message. But if you understand this, then you pretty well understand an overview of the different positions on baptism and why they take it. So what I want to say is, up at the top, faith is the means of salvation, baptism is the results of salvation. All right, you get saved, you should get baptized. Now, the question is, all right, let me go on here. All right, this is the Free Church doctrinal statement of faith. What do we believe? That water baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances to be observed by the church during the present age. They are, however, not to be regarded as a means of salvation. Now, let me go with a couple of things. Does this statement say who should be baptized? Does this say when you should be baptized? No. Does this say how you should be baptized? What's that, Luke? No. Okay, thank you. All right. No, it doesn't say how you should be baptized. The Free Church basically takes a pretty open stance on baptism. It simply says the fact that baptism is an ordinance of the church. Now, does this say not a sacrament? Just says that they're not to be regarded as a means of salvation, okay? All right. Shows the fact that people should be baptized, but it doesn't say when, how, where. It just says that they should be. So they leave it open to various different interpretations. And that's, again, you have to understand that within the Free Church, it's the autonomy of the local church. Nobody's telling you how or what or where. But they allow that for each individual church. And I'm saying, as the pastor of our church, this is the way that I understand Scripture as I teach it to us. Now, the other one down below, this is the new doctrinal statement that came out 2008, and you'll see the bold, the Lord Jesus mandated two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are visibly and tangibly expressions of the gospel. Now, they added that on there. Why? Because they're saying that when you get baptized, you are visibly, and what's the other word? And tangibly expressing your faith in the gospel. You are showing your faith by being baptized. And then it goes on to say, though they are not a means of salvation, when celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances, and I underlined confirm, because the intention, I believe, of the authors when they wrote this, in fact, I've heard it from the people who wrote it, have said that baptism confirms your faith, the Lord's Supper nourishes your faith. Right? And so we see here that baptism is to be an important doctrine of the church. It is to be practiced by the church. So now let me go into some of the questions that I want to ask and try to answer this morning. All right. Number one, why should I be baptized? This is one of the big questions. All right. Why should I be baptized? And the first reason I put down here is because Jesus modeled it. We have it right here, the passage that I read this morning. Jesus came unto John and was baptized by John. Now, let me ask you this question, because we'll get into it a little bit later on. Did Jesus come to be baptized so that his sins can be forgiven? No. Did Jesus come to be baptized so he could be entered into the family of God? No. Jesus came and was baptized so that he could model the need of baptism to those who would follow after him. So we see Jesus himself here being baptized, and as well, even though John was trying to deter him, saying, no, it's necessary, I must do it in order for all righteousness to be fulfilled. And so Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness in being baptized, and so he modeled it for us to follow it, right? There's a sense in which, and I almost had us read the Matthew 4 passage where it says, Jesus says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Because the fact that the reason why we baptize Jesus, are being baptized, is so that we can follow after Jesus. Jesus himself was baptized, therefore we likewise, if we're going to follow Jesus, should be baptized in following him. Now, secondly, Jesus commanded it. Jesus commanded it. Now, let me throw you guys out a challenge here. You want to help me out a little bit with this one? Where did Jesus command to be baptized? Everybody's quiet. Nobody's going to jump on this one. What do you got, Luke? In the Bible. Okay? That's a good answer. No. All right. Where did Jesus... Come on, the Great Commission. Okay? Now, I'm going to get really technical here on this one. Okay? Because I hear this, and I say it. Jesus commanded that we be baptized. Let me ask you the question, what is the command in the Great Commission? This gets even more tricky. Luke, what do you got? Heaven. That's a good answer, but not quite, all right? What is the command in the Great Commission? Therefore, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. For lo, I am with you all unto the end of the ages. Now, let me ask you the question. I'm going to back up on this. This is getting a little bit, like I said, the first part is going to be a little pedantic. It's going to be a little bit more teaching. Let me ask you the question, what is the command given in the Great Commission? And I'll give you a clue, it's not go. What is the command? Make disciples. So if we're going to be technical, if we're going to be biblical, if we're going to get a hair splay, so to speak, then we have to say, well, Jesus didn't command to be baptized, he commanded us to go and share the gospel. Go and make disciples. But as we're going and making disciples, how are we supposed to do it? By baptizing them and by teaching them. And so we do see that while Jesus commanded us to go, and excuse me, he didn't command us to go either. Jesus commanded us to make disciples. As you're going, make disciples by baptizing and teaching. So Jesus commands us to make disciples, and one of the steps of disciple making is what? Baptism. And so we do see the fact that I do believe that while Jesus didn't command it, I know I put it down here as he commanded it, but it is the step involved in making disciples is baptizing those who come to faith. And so we see, I have down here, Jesus modeled it, Jesus commanded it. Thirdly, I put down there, the New Testament practiced it. If you want to, in fact, we do have a little bit of time yet this morning, so turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, you'll see, "And now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' And so he started out, and on the way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting on his chariot reading the book of Isaiah," which, by the way, it's very likely that in 2 weeks I will begin my fall series through the book of Isaiah. Okay, now some of you are like, oh yes, that'll be great. You know, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and the train filled the temple and all the different good passages of Isaiah. But let me tell you this, it took me 30 weeks to get through Hebrews of 13 chapters and Isaiah is 66 chapters, so you do the math. So it will not be a chapter by chapter exposition through the book of Isaiah. Anyways, but I'm looking at doing the book of Isaiah. So I've never preached it, and to me it's one of the highlighted Old Testament books that really should be preached. So the Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." And then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" the Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading in this passage of scripture, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of this, descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Now, how many of you had prayed that you would go into somebody's house, they would call you, you'd go over, and they're reading the book of Isaiah, and they want you to explain it to them? Philip got lucky. No, Philip got led by the Spirit. I don't want to say he got lucky, but the eunuch said to Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave the orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now that's kind of a whole interesting passage as well, because it was kind of like, what happened to Philip? He disappeared, you know, kind of like, beam me up, Scotty, and then he ends up on the road to, you know. So, but here's my point. In this passage, did the Ethiopian eunuch say, "Philip, what is keeping me from being saved?" No. He said, "What's keeping me from being baptized?" So there is a sense in which there is an extremely close relationship, at least in this passage, between the Ethiopian eunuch's hearing the gospel and his desire to be baptized. For he doesn't say, "How can I be saved?" He says, "Why can't I be baptized?" And we assume that means that he already was saved. And so we do see that throughout the New Testament, and I just use this as an example, but throughout the New Testament, whether it's Peter in Acts chapter 2 or whether it's Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11, throughout it all, we see that everyone who comes to know Christ is baptized. It was the New Testament practice that when a person confessed faith in Christ, they were then baptized. And so we see the New Testament practiced it. Fourthly, I put down here, why should it be baptized? So that you can be identified with Christ. So that you can be identified as Christ. There's a sense in which your identity as a follower of Jesus is not just because of your faith, that's the way by which you are saved, but also is identified with the realization of baptism. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, associating the baptism of the believer to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Don't you know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death and his resurrection? Now, it's interesting because if I got the words right, and I'm pretty sure I did, but I would give you challenge you to be Bereans, going home and check it out. Romans chapter 6 says, don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death and resurrection? Meaning the fact that baptism was seen as an identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, not only do we come to know Christ through faith, that is the means by which we are saved, but our identification with our salvation is also seen in our baptism. As we are baptized into Christ and into the faith in which we have, into which we believe. And so we do see that it has an identification with our faith in Christ. Now, number five. I put this in, and again, you guys really can challenge me on this one because my scriptural basis for this one is the weakest of all. All right, and I want to be biblically based, not just doctrinally. Okay? What am I talking about? Is there a sense in which partaking in baptism and the Lord's Supper that we receive somehow a means of grace? In other words, by participating in and being obedient to Christ in baptism, is there a sense in which by obeying God, we receive of God's grace? Now, I'm not going to vote by proxy this morning on that one, okay? But there is a sense in which, let me ask you, because I really wrestled with even putting this down. I remember when I was being ordained, in other words, I was being questioned by other pastors concerning my faith and my belief and my doctrines, and I had to write a paper and defend it and all kinds of stuff like that. Now, again, it happened 30-some years ago, but I still do remember that, and I remember somebody asking me the question, do you believe that in baptism there is a means by which God gives you grace? I will challenge you in this. How many of you would say yes? You going to say yes, Luke? All right, you can join Grandpa and say yes. Okay, all right. How many of you would say no? Baptism is not a means whereby God gives you his grace. Okay, since nobody raised your hand, how many of you are not going to say? For you see, there's a sense in which I do believe that God blesses obedience. And that was my response. Yes, I believe in obedience to God, that when we act in obedience to God, God grants to us his grace. Now, nobody argued with me, but if I ask somebody, and Ryan, so if you get this question in your ordination council, coming from me, you know why I'm asking it. All right? Because let me ask you, what does God's grace have to do with our obedience? Help me out. What? Nothing. If God's grace is unmerited favor given unto us, then we have to do nothing to get God's grace. So therefore, there's a sense in which by being baptized, you shouldn't necessarily, you don't have to be baptized in order to receive God's grace. But there is a sense in which If you're being obedient unto God, don't you believe God somehow blesses, somehow grants, somehow says, I'm pleased with this? And so I have to tell you that this is one in which you can go either way with it. We understand God's blessing is by grace, or God's grace is unmerited, but at the same time, obedience to God also grants us God's grace and God's blessing. So we should be baptized if we want to be obedient unto God's grace or God's blessing. So having said that, let me now move on. Secondly, who should be baptized? You ready? Here we go quickly kind of through this. Who should be baptized? Number one, all who repent. That's the next one, Mary. All who repent. Acts chapter 8, verse 38, Peter preaches his first message. The people who hear it are convicted of their heart, and they say, what must I do to be saved? And Peter replies, what? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, that opens a big can of worms. Does baptism forgive us of our sins? No. Right? We don't believe that baptism washes away our sins. We should have had, if I thought about this earlier, I would have had him saying nothing but the blood. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay? So baptism symbolizes the washing, the cleansing. Baptism does not produce it. And so we see, who should be baptized? All who repent. Secondly, who should be baptized? Mary, who should be baptized? All who believe, all right? I had this happen when I was in Minnesota and I first began my ministry. I had, typical blank things like I do even now. And somebody came up afterwards and said, here, see what I did? And they'd filled in all the blanks with the questions, with the words they wanted to do it if they were preaching. And I'm like, it's not about filling in the blanks. It's about helping you to understand that which I'm teaching. So, all right. But anyways, all who believe should be baptized. There is a sense in which in the New Testament, there was not an unbaptized believer. Except maybe if you want to get theological, the thief on the cross. Okay? You might say he was. But throughout the New Testament, throughout Acts and throughout the Scriptures, Paul associated believers with those who have been baptized. Throughout the Scripture, Paul says, all of you who have been baptized, those who have been baptized, have put on Christ. And so there's a sense in which baptism was closely associated with their faith. And so we do see more and more that baptism is not just an option that you have if you would like to do it. I'll get to that in my final point here. But okay, so who should be baptized? Thirdly, I put down here, all who desire. Now, let me play on words for just a moment with you. You could say, all who desire to be baptized. That was my original intention. But somebody could say, well, what if I don't want to be? Then I'd have to say, all who desire to be obedient should be baptized. Because if baptism by Christ's design and command, if baptism was the mark whereby believers were identified as followers of Christ, then there is a sense in which, even though you have come to salvation and you have come to faith, if you have not been baptized, you have not been marked as a follower of Christ. And so baptism does become an important part of the believer's life. So, let me go to the last one, and we'll be finishing up here. When should I be baptized? Okay, let me go back to who should be baptized. That's why I do not practice infant baptism. There are some free churches that do. I think there are few, but there are those that do. The free church, like I said, doesn't say who, what, when, where. It just says that. Right? So there's a sense in which who should be baptized? All who believe. All who understand. All who have repented. So when should they get baptized? Number one, at the time of faith. Now, the one thing that has separated the Free Church from many Baptist churches is this doctrine. We don't have a tub up here filled with water in case anybody wants to profess faith in Christ and come and be baptized. But at the same time, I do see that the Scripture says those who have believed were baptized. And so I do see that there is a sense in which there is biblical support for that understanding. Rather, we within the Free Church would add a second one under here. When should you be baptized? When you're convicted of the Spirit. When you decide it's important to be baptized. When you feel like the Spirit of God has convicted you of the need to be baptized. And thirdly, I put down here, when should I be baptized? Well, when it's convenient. I wrestle with that, biblically speaking. Now, we do it in August because it's warm and the pool's warm and everything's ready and it's a nice time to do it. And if you want to go back historically speaking, in August, we couldn't meet in the school anymore, so we had to meet at various different places. And so it worked out well that, well, let's just do a baptism Sunday. And so historically speaking, we've baptized on Sunday, but, excuse me, not Sunday, well, usually on Sunday, but we baptized in August, but there's a sense in which I don't know that there's biblical scriptural mandate for that. Like, all right, it's convenient. Let's go ahead and do that. That'd be nice. For when are we ever able to take a command of God and say, I'll obey that if it's convenient? Fourthly, when should I be baptized? When old enough to understand. Let me ask you, when you came to know Christ, did you understand everything there is to understand about God and His sovereignty and the free will of man and what you just did when you made that salvation decision to follow Jesus? How many of you say, yeah, I understood it all? For you see, in the Scriptures, it talks in the book of Acts about a lady who was named Lydia who came to faith and it said, all, and she was baptized, all her and all of her household. Or Philip, the jailer in Acts 16, I believe it is baptized as well. He and his household. Now, those passages are used for those who want to defend an infant baptism position because, all right, their household was baptized. Now, they have to make two assumptions, all right? First of all, they have to make the assumption that there was infants in the household. We don't know that. And secondly, they have to make the assumption that if there was infants in the household, that they somehow believed. For it says they all believed and were baptized. But there's a sense in which if there were young children in Lydia's household or the Philippian jailer's young household, that they believed and were baptized. So I'm not so sure that saying, well, okay, you're 5 years old, you've come to faith in Jesus, maybe you should wait till you get a little bit older where you understand a little bit better what you're doing and get baptized then. For that, to me, is not the biblical pattern for baptism. Thirdly, and three, or fourthly, I guess, when seeking church membership, okay? Now, there is a sense within the Free Church, you can be a member of a Free Church and never be baptized. We don't make it that strong of an emphasis. Now, I'm not saying that that's biblically accurate. I'm just saying that's, practically speaking, the way we are. And I do understand that when anybody applies to become a member, there is a question, have you been baptized? Because we do believe it's important. But there's a sense in which I ask the question, wait a minute. And there are other churches in which you must be baptized in order to be a member. And I would say, either way, is it accurate? In other words, I don't have to be a member to be baptized. I don't have to be baptized to be a member. Or you have to be baptized in order to be a member. Because on the one hand, it's saying it's not important. You don't have to worry about it. And I don't think that's biblical. On the other hand, it's so important, all right, that, okay, if you're going to become a member, maybe you should be baptized. And so then the motivation for being baptized is membership, not obedience to Christ. See my point? So let me end with this. I've kind of hopefully tied a little bit of a Gordian knot as to, is it important? Is it important? Not important? Is it important? Salvation by faith? You don't need to be baptized? Well, yes, you need to be baptized in order to be a member. What's happening here? Let me turn to this, and with this I'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For there was a sense in which, in my ministry, after having done the studies of baptism and the things that I've been presenting to you this morning, I almost came to a point of saying, well, gosh, if baptism was that important, then maybe baptism was somehow necessary or essential for salvation. First Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up. Actually, I'm going to pick it up at verse 10. That kind of leads into it. But verse 13 and 14 is where I want to go. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Paul's argument is about those people who are beginning to divide between different men and people, like who's more important. And I'll be honest with you, folks, this passage is more relevant to today than ever, because how many church leaders do you see where they got thousands of people following him and then they fall and then people say, oh my goodness, what happened? Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? The answer is no. Nice try. Okay? The answer is, I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. What's Paul saying? Let me go on. So that no one can say you were baptized into my name. Oh, yes, that's right. I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Why? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul says, you guys are arguing over who you follow, but Christ is the one who's centered. And you guys are arguing over who baptized who, but Christ is the one it's all about. For yeah, I did some baptisms, but the important thing I did was what? I preached the gospel. Now, is Paul separating the gospel from baptism? I don't think so. But Paul is saying it's preeminent that the gospel is proclaimed, and in the proclamation of the gospel, that those who come to that are saved are baptized. So we do see here, I believe, the balance of the importance of baptism. Is it more important than salvation? Folks, Luke, this answer is no. Is it more important than salvation? No. Okay? Let me ask you this question. Is it as important as salvation? No. Okay? No. Does that mean it's not important? No. If we're going to preach the gospel of Christ to see people saved, then we also need to be able to see people baptized. See them obeying Christ, following Christ in baptism. Amen? Amen.